got that art.
And then he's ever over me?
Yeah. And then healing begins.
And then healing begins. And then...
Susan, healing begins is third, right?
Start with how good the art. And then...
Oh, yeah.
I don't have the thing, so...
Oh, it's on.
All right, you ready?
You don't have the thing?
Welcome to Thursday night, week of prayer, and I would just invite you guys to join us in singing.
Everybody, you're welcome to stand up at this time. Please, stand up.
We'll start with that one.
You have to play A, right?
Yeah, play that one. Okay, then we'll do this one next.
I will lift my eyes to the hills and their Creator, who made all heaven and earth. For He watches me, never sleeps nor never slumbers. He's ever over me. As I come and I go, I am safe, for I know that His grace is sufficient for me. Winter warp and flight, and a shady place in summer, He's ever over me. I will lift my eyes to the hills and their Creator, who made all heaven and earth. For He watches me, never sleeps nor never slumbers. He's ever over me. As I come and I go, I am safe, for I know that His grace is sufficient for me. Winter warmth and light, and a shady place in summer, He's ever over me.
So you thought you had to keep this up, all the work that you do. So you think that you're good, and you can't believe it's not enough. All the walls you built up are just glass on the outside. So let them fall down. Your walls fall to the ground. You're here now. Oh, this is where the healing begins. Oh, this is where the healing starts. When you come to where you're broken within. light meets the dark. The light meets the dark. Afraid to let your secrets out. Everything that you hide and crashing through the door now.
Can stand as well, because according to Pastor Stephen, this is the best part of the service. So if you're getting tired, do a little circle and stand some more.
Everyone do a circle.
Everyone do a circle.
Lord my God, when I in awe wonder, consider all thy worlds thine hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee.
how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. My soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
Amen. No, Gabe, you have to stay standing for the theme song. Sit in between. Do you guys want to sit down really fast and stand up? Yeah? Okay. Okay. One, two, three, four, five. Stand up. Okay. Well, you guys missed it.
Take my life, I lay it down at the cross where I am found. All I have, I give to you, my take my hands and make them clean. Keep my heart in purity, that I may walk in all you have for me. Oh, yours, and you are mine.
open wide. Oh, I'm yours and you are mine.
And forever I will pray, have your way, have your way.
Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this time we have to spend with you tonight. Thank you for Pastor Stephen and this entire student body who just stood for a whole song service and sang beautifully. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. Amen.
Have your way, Jesus, in my life. Powerful, powerful. Wow. I'm going to tell you a really quick story about Maggie. I know Pastor Stephen's the one who's speaking, but Maggie was a 1998 Dodge Dakota. And Maggie belonged to Stephen. Black. Beautiful. She had all the curves in the right places. She was a truck. But she was a Dodge, so Dodge is kind of, you know, like that. What? Watch it. Sorry, Pastor Fred, it's not the Pentmobile. Maggie, I got to borrow Maggie for a whole summer, or at least a month or so. And I drove Maggie around. I had a lot of fun driving Maggie, Stephen's truck, except for the one time I hydroplaned really bad going 65 miles an hour up Highway 84, and I almost totaled it. And Stephen still forgave me. And I put a tiny little, was it a dent or a scratch? Little scratch in the front bumper. But we survived. At least I didn't do what that one student did at Southern when you were backing out and she ran into your back right fender and you just like totally had to get a new one. Yeah. But that's the only story I have about Maggie. Oh, except for the time when we went on the Appalachian Trail driving back at 2 in the morning, we were asking each other 20 questions trying to stay awake. Yeah, that was a tough one, especially when he had the Space Needle and I had orca whales or something like that. I don't know. Get up here, man. I'm making a fool out of myself.
Oh, man. I'm not sure I've ever been in a place where students sing like you sing. Man, even the praise band's up here, and they're trying to do like a little musical interlude, and the whole congregation's like, no way, we're singing. We're going to keep on singing. Man, thank you so much to all the musicians. All we, Susanna, all right? I don't think there's a key on this piano that she didn't touch tonight. That was fantastic. Thank you so much for that. And man, it's just been music in my heart tonight. And tomorrow night, I will tell you this, I hear rumors that Afterglow lives on and you still do that. I'll tell you what, tomorrow night, I've already told the praise band we've got to sing extra. It's Friday night. We're going to sing. I'm going to speak. We're going to sing some more. Then we're going to have Afterglow and we're going to keep singing and singing and singing and singing. So make sure you come out tomorrow night. Hey, big thank you to the band for letting me play with you guys tonight. I had such a good time. Trombone section, represent. Thank you so much for that. That was a lot of fun. And because we're on a roll with singing, we need to sing a song, a brief song as a prayer as I begin tonight. And it's a song called Sanctuary. And you sang it so well the other night. Let's sing that as our prayer tonight. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary, Lord, for you. God, if that happens tonight, if we become sanctuaries where you dwell, our lives will never, ever be the same. So we invite your presence not into this room, but into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I ran across this article and I saw the title of it. I was fascinated by it. Perhaps a little bit disturbed by it, and I wanted to share it with you this evening. The article is from April 30th, 2009. The title is this: Churchgoers, a big word for people who go to church. Churchgoers more likely to back torture, survey finds. The more often Americans go to church, the more likely they are to support the torture of suspected terrorists, according to a new analysis. More than half of people who attend services at least once a week, 54% of us, said the use of torture against suspected terrorists is often or sometimes justified. 54% of us. Yes, there are times where we must torture. Only 42% of people who seldom or never go to services agreed, according to the analysis released Wednesday by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. Now, I'm not going to take a poll tonight. I'm not going to do it. However, as I ruminated on this, I wondered if one of the reasons that so many of us who go to church regularly support at some level torture is simply because we are emulating, we were following in the footsteps of our God. Of our God. Because after all, if you would walk up to someone on the street in Spokane and say, tell me what you know about God, 2 minutes, go, I almost guarantee you that sometime in that 2 minutes, yes, they would probably tell you, well, I've heard that God is love, et cetera, et cetera. But sometime in that 2 minutes, they would probably bring up, and if you don't love him back, you spend eternity in hell. But of course, that's so often what we have been teaching. Now, I want you to picture for just a moment in your mind, I want you to picture the person that you love the most. Don't point to them. Don't say their name out loud. Just picture them in your mind, the person that you love the most. Hope you have that person locked away in your mind. Perhaps it's your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother, your aunt, your uncle, your dean, Pastor Fred. I don't know who it is, one of your friends, but you have someone in your mind now, do you not? Okay, now, I want you to imagine that that person, the person you love most, last week was in Boston at the finish line of the marathon. I want you to imagine this in your mind. And I want you to imagine that that person that you love so dearly was right next to one of those bombs that went off at the finish line, and they died. And later, as you watched surveillance tape that was shown on the internet, you saw the younger brother plant that bomb right next to that person that you love the most. You're devastated, but of course. And so you attend the trial of this second brother who is still living, and you attend his trial, and all the way through, verdict, he's guilty. You're awaiting the sentencing. What's he going to get? 25 years, life sentence, death penalty, what's it going to be? And you're waiting there in the courtroom, and the judge says, all right, it's time now for the sentencing, and to your shock, he calls you by name. Please approach the stand. You come up to the front, to the bench, and he looks at you and he says, I know that what this man did caused you so much pain. Your most loved one is dead now. And so rather than me passing on the sentence, you get to decide. You get to decide. I'm going to have him handcuffed. We're going to walk him out the door, and you get to do whatever you want. You're stunned. You did not expect this. And so you sort of, in a daze, follow this man out, and there the two of you are, standing behind the courthouse. And it's up to you. What is the sentence going to be? Perhaps it would feel kind of good just once. I mean, here's this person face to face with the person who took the life of your loved one. Maybe just hit him one time. Maybe twice. Maybe after 4 or 5 minutes of this, you'd start to feel a little better. No, that's not enough. An hour of just hitting him. Is that enough? Perhaps a day. Maybe you recruit some friends and you take turns because you're getting tired. A day later, you're still hitting him. Have you had enough? A week? What does he deserve? A month? A year goes by. You're still hitting him. Just boom, boom, boom. 10 years? What is it? 25 years? At what point would you say enough is enough? Enough is enough. He served his punishment. And if there comes a point where you believe you would say, enough is enough, I'm stopping now, does that make you more loving than God? Does that make you more loving than God? You see, so many times our God has been represented wrongly. We've done it. But one of the ways that our God, I believe, has been wrongly represented is this idea that for those who do not say yes to him, they get not 5 minutes of this torture, not a year, not 10 years, not 25 years, but eternal torture. Eternal torture. And so many, many people have left Christianity and want nothing to do with a God like that. No way. No way. And on the other extreme, there's well-meaning Christians who are saying, look, I reject that notion that God would torture everyone forever, and instead, ultimately, love wins, and everybody is saved. And so we have these two extremes. And the answer to this question of which is true is so fundamentally critical to understanding the heart of God. There's a famous, famous text. In fact, probably the most famous text in the Bible. Even if you're watching a football game, you can see people holding up signs. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not receive everlasting punishment, but instead shall receive eternal life. Hit pause right there. Wait a minute. That's not how you learned it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, die, but instead shall have eternal life. Eternal life. Let's break this down just for a minute. I think it's so important. I think it's so critical. I want you to stay with me here. We're going to go fairly quickly. Stay with me. I believe there's some really good reasons why it can't possibly make sense that God is going to say to some people, you love me, come live with me forever, and to other people, you don't love me, you're going to be tortured forever. The first is this: if indeed the wages of sin is eternal torment, bad news, Jesus didn't take our place. Was he tortured? Of course. Was he tortured eternally? No. And so there's a real problem there, because when Jesus took our place, yes, he was tortured, absolutely, but ultimately he died. He died. Second thing, just geographically, picture this with me for a moment, because Scripture describes hell as being here on this earth. And it also describes the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and being on this earth. And I want you to picture for just a moment what eternity would look like if you're with Jesus. And in the distance, somewhere in the distance, you say, what's the smoke? What about all those sounds? Why are those people screaming? It just doesn't make sense to me geographically either. Thirdly, what's the point? What is the point? If ultimately they are beyond the point where they can say yes to Jesus, why would he continually torture them over and over and over and over again when redemption is impossible? It's impossible. Picture this scene. Picture this scene. Imagine this. It's a glorious evening, much like apparently you have here all the time. Because from the time I've come, it's just been like this. So I'm just going to assume it's always like this now. Global warming, it's changed since I was here, I understand. And the weather is just like this, but you're on the California coastline. It's fantastic. So let's picture this man, and he's a handsome dude, and he gets off work, and he jumps in his car, and he's driving just as fast as he can to the home of his girlfriend. And he comes speeding up in front of her house. He jumps out, goes to the door, and takes her by the arm, because that's what gentlemen do. And he takes her by the arm down to the car, and he opens the door for her, because that's what gentlemen do. And he helps her into the car, and he closes the door carefully so he doesn't close her hand in the door, because that's what gentlemen do. And the two of them drive along the 101. Have you driven the 101? Glorious route along the coast. And they're driving along, and the man has this huge smile on his face, and he says, I have the best surprise for you tonight. I'm so excited about it. And of course, she's excited as well. And it's such a beautiful night that eventually you put the soft top down because it's a convertible, and the wind is blowing through your hair, and the water is sparkling, and you could just taste the salt water as you're driving along, and he's so excited about the surprise, and she's so excited about the surprise, and he turns off the highway and goes up a curvy little road that she's never been on before. In a year of dating, she's never been here before, and he gets to the top of that road, and at the top of that road, he stops because there's a huge iron gate, and on either side of the gate, there is a large statue of a lion guarding that place. And when he pulls up, she kind of looks over at him, like, what's going on? And he hits the garage door button in the car, and the gates are like, open up. And they drive through those gates, and they're still going up this long, now it's turned into a driveway, and they get to the very top of it. And there is one of those most beautiful homes like you see in magazines. And it just about takes her breath away, and he jumps out of the car, and he goes around, and he opens her door for her, because that's what gentlemen do. And he takes her arm, and they go up to the house together, and she's going, no way. And he pulls out a key, and he unlocks the door. There in the home, oh, granite countertops, marble floors, beautiful furniture, hardwood cabinets, everything is just unbelievable. He says, come inside, come inside. They go up the stairs, and there's the master bedroom, and the master bedroom has these doors that swing out and this porch area that overlooks the ocean, and they're standing on that porch area, and she's feeling more and more in love, and he's feeling more and more excited, and she says, what's happened? Well, tell me about this. And he said, all I can tell you right now is that I've been waiting to show you this surprise, because this is my family's estate, and I've inherited it. This belongs to me now. And she's going, no way. And they go back down the stairs, and they go out into the yard. And he reaches out his hands to take her hands. And he begins to speak. But just as he begins to speak, she's still looking around and checking out the place. And just as he begins to speak, she says, what's that over there? And he's like, oh, it's nothing. It's nothing. Here, I have something I want to tell you. And she persists, of course, and she's like, no, that's, what is that? And he's like, it's nothing, but she's the curious type. And so she kind of pulls her hands away and she goes marching over there before he can get there. And she looks, and there in the yard, this is so bizarre. There in the yard, there's a trap door just in the grass. And she's like, what? And she reaches down and he's like, don't do it. And she's like, she's curious. And so she opens the door. No way. It kind of freaks her out. There's someone in there. There's somebody in there. And so she's kind of looking at him, and he's like, don't worry about it, don't worry about it, don't worry about it. And he takes her hands again, and he says, baby, sweetie, honey, girl, you know, all of the things you can think of. And he starts describing how he wants this home to be theirs together, and how he's thought about this now for a long time, and he's ready to make this commitment. He's just so excited. He's going through his little speech, but she's not done because there's someone in there. And so she says, stop, stop, you know, kind of a shh, shh, shh. There's someone in there. Finally, he stops, and he gets a serious look on his face, and he said, I didn't want to tell you about this. I didn't think you'd notice, but I did. Okay, here's the deal. The person you saw in there, it's my ex-girlfriend. And that is actually, how do I say this as nicely as possible? It's an underground torture chamber. What? Yeah, she's been there for about 2.5 years. What? Why is she there? Well, he says, the reason she's there is because just a couple of years ago, 2.5 to be exact, I took her to this very same spot. And I showed her this very same home and this same property. And that evening, I took her hands and I asked her to marry me. And she said, no. And so I opened up the trap door, and she's been living in there, being tortured ever since. And then this gentleman turns to his current girlfriend, takes her hands, and he says, girl, will you marry me? But of course I'll marry you. You're the most amazing man I've ever met. Of course I'll marry. Yes. Yes. Oh, such a disturbing story. Such a disturbing story. Please don't come by afterward and ask me if it's true. It's not. It's not. It's not true. Such a disturbing story. And the reason that we're all so disgusted, and I just told that I'm disgusted by it, is because we recognize something. In our heart of hearts, we recognize that every healthy relationship is based on choice. That includes human relationships, by the way. We could do a 10-minute sidebar on that. We're not going to go there right now. But every healthy relationship is based on choice. And psychologists actually tell us that if we have the choice between avoiding pain and seeking pleasure, every single time we will pick avoiding pain. Avoiding pain is the story I told, a picture of our God. Is it a picture of our God? A God who says, marry me and spend eternity with me in paradise, or be tortured in hell. I believe that the picture of God that Scripture gives us is of a Jesus who loved you so much that he died for you and wants to spend eternity with you. And a Jesus who loves you so much that he died for you, and he loves you so much that he will allow you to spend eternity without him, because every healthy relationship is based on choice. And he will allow you to experience, if you so choose it, he will allow you to experience the natural result of unplugging yourself from the source of life. And that is ultimately death. Ultimately death. Every healthy relationship is based on choice, not manipulation, not manipulation, not manipulation, but free choice, free choice. And I believe if we can paint a picture of that God who so desperately wants us to come home and be with him, I believe it will change the way that the world sees Christians and our God. Because tonight, the most important thing is to keep the most important thing, the most important thing, and the most important thing is a Jesus who says, you have a choice. But please come follow me. Follow me. Father God, you're a good God. You are better to us than we deserve. So many times in our lives, in our words, in our actions, we've misrepresented you, and for that tonight, we are sorry. God, may we carry with us tonight a picture of a Father who is waiting, waiting, waiting for every single child to come home. Tonight, God, some of us want to come home. Some of us have been out running around on our own for too long, and we are ready to come back to you. Thank you that you don't wait for us, but you run toward us with open arms. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen, amen.